darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Day 3 from the HSLDA National Leaders Conference 2025 here in Denton, Texas. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and you are tuned in to the Hamilton Corner. Thank you so much for tuning into the program today. No matter how you're tuning in, no matter where you are, we are grateful for you doing so. And we every day seek to make it worth your while to tune into today's program. At this very moment, to turn into the day's program, I meant to say. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family and allowing that primacy to guide and to govern your engagement. We are the ones who suffer when we refuse to either, one, understand God's requirements, or two, fail to implement what God requires of us. We are the ones who suffer as a consequence of that phenomenon. And so what we're seeking to do on a daily basis through this program is to encourage this audience to navigate life from the perspective of the truth of God's word, to understand what God requires of us and to live accordingly. That is what we're seeking to do. I know a lot of people get upset about certain things as we seek to apply this to public life, but the Lord didn't provide for us, the inalienable right of the freedom of worship, like some try to describe it. Some try to contract that liberty. It's actually the free exercise of religion, which is inalienable and God-given and protected by our Constitution, which means that we apply the whole of our commitment and devotion to God to every area of life. This is why I don't have any hesitation when people say, well, Abe, you're getting a little bit of political there. I'm like, I'm not getting political just because politicians may try to discuss something that is addressed in scripture. It doesn't inherently reclassify that subject matter. And so my goal personally is to exalt Christ in all of my life. And my hope for this audience is that you would have a similar conviction and commitment. And as a result, the sum total of our commitment that we will be a part of God's, the execution of God's agenda to make disciples of all nations. That is my goal. That is my hope. And we would apply that first and foremost in our own families and our own communities, our own societies, our own neighborhoods, our own counties, our own states, and ultimately in our nation as we seek to export the gospel into other nations via evangelism. We do not want to overlook our own nation in that process. So as you are making your transition from your full-time job, which is where you generate, sorry, your part-time job, which is where you generate an income. I know the way the world describes it, but I do not describe our income-generating function as our full-time jobs. Our full-time jobs, the full-time commitment we must have is outcome cultivation, and that is what we seek to do on a daily basis through this program. Now, to the Word of God we go, Deuteronomy chapter 6, a portion of Scripture I've referred to numerous times, but I want to do so today specifically, because there are lots of people who can say, well, man, society going off the rails, boy. Better what? You better, hey, you better watch it, boy. Society, boy, they wild today. Why has society gone off the rails? And more particularly, where has society gone off the rails? Deuteronomy 6, as I've explained repeatedly, that this is an address directed toward the second generation wilderness Israelites, which has specific application to us today as well. As Moses is preparing the second generation of wilderness Israelites for the promised land. And this is referred to as the Jewish Shema because of the beginning phrases of the text in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. But the word of God says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons or to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your home, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You can pair this Old Testament passage with the New Testament text in Ephesians chapter 6, for example, verse 4, when it says, Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Rather, rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I've explained before that word nurture, or some translations say instruction at that point, or discipline at that point. They all come from the Greek word paideia, which literally means the whole training of the mind and the morals. Simply put, the scripture describes it plainly that parents are the ones who he has tasked, who he has commanded to see to the cultivation of the hearts and the minds of our children. The scripture does not say that we are to export that duty to others. It doesn't mean that others can't help us in that task. But what the scripture is saying is that the parents are the ones to direct it. It flies directly in the face of a system of instruction that we call the education system in our country, to where the majority of the time parents have no clue what it is their children are learning. Have no clue. Don't know what's in the textbooks. Don't know what the textbooks are. But we export the responsibility and we cede all authority concerning our children to others. It doesn't make those people to whom we've exported the task to evil. It doesn't make them ill-intentioned, even though we know there are some. But the majority of people are not ill-intentioned. But we're seeking to enjoy God-like results by sidestepping God's ways. That simply is not the way that God prescribed it, folks. I say the reality that the spiritual development of our children, the Lord never called us to entrust that to a youth pastor. Search the scriptures. You tell me whether or not it says that. Similarly, the cultivation of the mind of our children that we call education, and we've embraced this really unbiblical bifurcation of spiritual development and academic matriculation, which is why the Ephesians 6:4 passage is so important. The whole training of the mind and the morals. When Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he said, the greatest is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving the Lord includes loving the Lord with our minds. The scripture says parents are responsible for instructing and guiding our children in that understanding. But we don't often realize it. And I've made the statement, and it's been kind of construed as a somewhat provocative statement, where you got this communist, anti-Semite Zora Mamdani, who may very well become the next mayor of New York City, who said he wanted to have government-owned and government-run grocery stores. And people go, oh, what? No way. Government-owned and Marxism. I said, but I won't see that same kind of zest when it comes to government-run and government-owned schools. Huh? Nah, I didn't see that same kind of zest. And this is one of those moments where my people perish for a lack of knowledge. We don't understand. In addition to, and I did a show a couple weeks ago talking about how violence is intrinsic to a Marxist worldview. It's not. That's why you find regressives that are not uncomfortable with the utilization of violence for political objectives, because it's intrinsic to Marxism. Marx said it himself. Marx and Engels. You want to know what else Marx said, along with his desire to abolish private property? You want to know what else he wanted to abolish? Y'all want to know? You want to know what else Moses Mordecai Marx Levy, also known as Karl Marx, wanted to abolish? He wanted to abolish the family. More specifically, what Marx sought to destroy was parental influence on children in favor of children being made, stop me if you heard this before, children of the state. With the abolition of the family, Marx said that communism would ensure that children would be educated by the state and not their parents. Marx wrote in his manifesto, quote, that communism would, quote, rescue education from the influence of what he called the ruling class, end quote. The most basic element of the ruling class, he called it the bourgeoisie family. Is that you had to have children to become children of the state to make what he described as the new man. Marx's ideals were manifested in the first state to succumb, the first state to succumb to Marxism was Russia following the Bolshevik Revolution. In 1917, with the communists now in power, Alexander Kollontai was the dude's name, was the Soviet's first People's Commissar for Welfare. I'm sorry, I said he, I meant she, Alexandra Kollontai. She put it succinctly when she wrote, quote, the old family, narrow and petty, where the parents quarrel and are only interested in their own offspring, is not capable of educating the new person. She went on to explain that Soviet schools would even encourage students to snitch on their parents. Anybody heard of that before? This is in 1917. It didn't stop there. Following the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia in 1917, when the communists were firmly in power in Russia, you had the Hungarians who attempted to implement their own Soviet Marxist program, where you had another Marxist by the name of Georgi Lukacs. And Georgi Lukacs, who took on the position, I want to make sure I get the position right. Lukacs was over the education of the children and sought to utilize that as a mechanism to destabilize established society. Lukacs, let me see if I want to get this right. Yes, Lukacs concluded that they quickly realized that the best and most effective way to completely change society was to destroy the most important civil institution. The most important civil society institution, which was the family. Georgi Lukacs became the culture and education commissar in Hungary. And he instituted a system to instruct the young children that included full-on pornographic perversions, sexual perversions, that he called cultural terrorism. Georgi Lukacs ended up training people who would later be known as the Frankfurt School. Heard of them before? These are academics who were in Germany who then fled to the United States to try to escape Hitler. And some of their most famous scholars were Theodor Adorno, Max Horkheimer, and Herbert Marcuse. Remember him? Herbert Marcuse ends up writing the 1959 bestseller Eros and Civilization, which became the founding document of the sexual revolution of the 60s. Do you see the trajectory of this ideology? But it started from a premise that said we need to destroy the parental-child relationship in terms of who is the most influential in the children's lives. Replace the parents with the state. So from the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia to the Soviet program implemented in Hungary to the training of the Frankfurt School scholars to those same scholars influencing and laying the foundation for the American sexual revolution, the foundation of it all is to destroy the relationship between parents and children, specifically destroy the capacity for children to educate and therefore influence their children, but to cede that influential authority to the state. So children would no longer be children of their families. They will become children of the state. That would be the most effective way to, stop if you heard this before, fundamentally transform the nation.
children, of course, are given to parents by God, not to the state. Children don't belong to the state, and we need to make sure that those lines are very clearly protected in increasingly a secularized culture where the government has not only tried to make the church completely irrelevant, but basically replace parents.
Jenna Ellis in the morning, weekdays at 7 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I am delighted to have on the program with me my honored guest, the president of the Homeschool Legal Defense Association, none other than Mr. James Jim Mason, who since joining HSLDA to lead the litigation team in 2001, has represented homeschooling families in a wide range of challenging situations and has set precedents that have expanded freedom for the homeschool community. And I wanted him specifically to come on with us today to address a rising trend that he sees, as I see as well, that is threatening that liberty. But first, Jim, thank you for joining me here on the program.
Oh, it's my pleasure always, Abraham. Thank you.
Oh, it is. The pleasure is mine. I told you before we came on that I kind of walked through a brief history of how it has been an intentional plot to try to sever children from their parents, particularly in the cultivation of the mind and in education. And we're reeling from some of that influence today. HSLDA has been on the front lines historically in paving the way for parents to be able to lawfully invest themselves in their own children. And many hostile threats. We had Brian Ray on earlier this week, and when he talked about there were actual dads in Oklahoma being put in handcuffs for trying to do this. But there's similar threats rising today. What would you like our audience, what should our audience know and understand concerning those threats that are rising today?
Well, because you told me a little bit about your previous segment when you were talking about sort of the historical way that children are being separated from their parents, I think it's important to kind of go back and remember our own country's founding, which was grounded in a biblical view of the natural law that recognized that children and the raising and nurturing, educating children really belongs in the family and the church. And it's really not the business or the jurisdiction of the state. Mm-hmm. And so the threats we see today arise out of the ideology that comes from the other view that thinks that children belong to the state and parents can't be trusted to raise them. Some of the threats are coming from academia. Mm-hmm. You know, over the years, we've read from Harvard professor Elizabeth Barthollet that homeschooling ought to be banned because parents can't be trusted to not just educate them, but really to even just take care of them. And she thinks homeschooling is a sickness, not a remedy. And so the education schools and the public schools come from the ideology that the kids kind of belong to them. And so we're starting to see in legislatures, so let me back up just a little bit. When COVID happened and suddenly everybody was home, there was sort of a lull. So Elizabeth Barthollet's famous article calling for the banning of homeschooling hit almost the same day that public schools all over the country closed. But she didn't quit. So after the schools reopened, there was a pretty big concerted, it seems to me, onslaught in the media from different publications calling into question homeschooling. So Elizabeth Barthollet has just written another article, just out, in which she renews the same vision. And as you know, this year is the 100th anniversary of the case Pierce v. Society of Sisters, in which the Supreme Court said Oregon cannot outlaw private education, and the famous quote, because children are not the mere creatures of the state. So that understanding that children don't belong to the state, so Elizabeth Barthollet's article was the blessing and curse of the Pierce case. In her view, and this is she's right. The opening sentence of her article says something like this: Yes, I said that.
Let me just get to that.
Let me just get to this. The first sentence of her article says, the Pierce case was a blessing and a curse, but there's disagreement about which part's the blessing and which part's the curse. So she thinks the curse is that it recognized parental rights as fundamental. She thinks the blessing is that it launched the era of substantive due process, which is a legal term that basically gave judges license to find previously unknown rights in the Constitution, which led to the right to abortion and same-sex marriage. So she's exactly right. It's a blessing and a curse, and we don't agree on which part's the blessing. We think, I think, that the blessing is it recognized parents' rights as fundamental, but the legal doctrine it introduced created a lot of mischief. And so out of that doctrine, we're starting to see more and more legislatures around the country trying to introduce new regulations on homeschooling, some of them pretty draconian and severe.
Yeah, we had, and we talked at length about the an example of the draconian and severe legislation that thankfully was beaten back just this past legislative session in Illinois, which is an example of that draconian draconian measures seeking to curtail homeschooling. And I know, because I talked to you about it, that HSLDA has even had to file a lawsuit recently in the state of Pennsylvania because there's some efforts there to kind of encroach upon the jurisdiction of parents.
Yeah, so this arose, and this comes up from time to time. In Pennsylvania, parents have to file an affidavit swearing under penalty of perjury that they possess at least a high school diploma and other things before they are, you know, that's how they start homeschooling. I file this affidavit, say I have a high school diploma. Well, a school district in Lancaster, the people in Pennsylvania will criticize me for how I pronounce that. I'm going to try to say it right. The school district there has apparently for some time demanded that parents provide them with a copy of their high school diploma in addition to swearing in the required form that they have one. And that may seem like a small thing, but, and many people apparently have been complying with that. But one of the founding principles of our country is that the state only has so much power. And so when they pass a, when the legislature passes a homeschool law, homeschoolers, you know, have to abide by it. But so does the state. So do the school districts. So when they demand more, even, you know, it's kind of, if you give a mouse a cookie, he's going to want more. So we, along with James Madison, who wrote many years ago, that it's proper to take alarm at the first experiment on our liberties, because if you don't stop it right away, by practice, it the state grows muscles and it will continue on.
Yeah.
That was sort of a paraphrase. Madison said it much better than I did. And so this school district demands that homeschoolers give them a copy of their high school diploma. And in this case, we had HSLDA member families who moved to Pennsylvania from other states where it was a lot different. And they said, we don't have to do that. The law doesn't say that. So our attorneys sent a letter to the school district and said, the law doesn't have to do that, or the law doesn't say they have to do that. And so the parents refused to do it. So the school district left a voicemail and said, if you don't give us a copy of your high school diploma, we'll be at your house tomorrow at 8 a.m. in the morning to collect it.
Oh, my.
And they did. Well, and so when we heard that voicemail, we sent another letter, said, don't do it. But they did. And they sent along the school social worker who asked one family, I must see your kids to make sure they're safe.
Oh.
So how, what does that have to do with anything, you ask? It has nothing to do with anything. It's a paperwork dispute where the school district was wrong. And even worse, the statute in Pennsylvania says when there's a paperwork dispute, mm-hmm. there's a very definite process. The school district has to send a certified letter giving the family 30 days to respond, and then if there's still a dispute, have a hearing before a neutral hearing officer. So
when none of that happened in this
instance. Zero. So
the state didn't comply with their own requirements.
No. And it was almost like the school district didn't care that there was a statute or didn't know that there was a statute that governed all those things. So when they showed up, and one of the things, you know, that's really important, and it's really deep in the kind of DNA of the homeschooling movement, homeschool families stand up for what's right. And in this case, what's right was not to give in to an unlawful demand by the school district. So when they came, the school district or the parents said, well, call my lawyer. And they said, and if you want to talk to me again, send me a certified letter. And the attendance person left saying, okay, whatever. because of that, that happened on Friday.
Just this past
Friday. A week and a half ago. So not the last Friday, but a week and a half ago. And on Tuesday, we sent our own kind of letter to the school district and the officials at the school, and it was called a civil complaint.
For those of you out there who don't know what that is, that's a lawsuit.
We sued them. We sued them. The families sued the four officials in the school district who were responsible for this. And this isn't the first time we've done this. So the law in Pennsylvania, back in 1980s, HSLDA sued Pennsylvania school districts because they didn't have a statute. They didn't have a homeschool statute. And parents all over the state were told different things about how to homeschool. And in the lawsuit, it was documented that there were 34 different policies.
Wow.
All dependent on the one official in that school district to decide what, you know, you had to do. And sometimes it changed from year to year. And from, you know, if you lived on this side of the street, you had to do one thing. If you lived on the other side, you had to do something else. The federal district court said that's an unconstitutional statute. 4 months later, the legislature, the General Assembly in Pennsylvania, passed the homeschool law, which lays out the rules that everybody has to follow. So this school district, you know, has gone back to the pre-statutory times. We had a case very similar to this in Virginia just 5 years ago, where the Supreme Court of Virginia unanimously said the school district can't add to the statute that the legislature adopted, and that's what they were doing in Virginia as well.
So what you just described, the phenomenon where you had this HSLDA member family who moved to Pennsylvania and you had the state officers show up at their home and they were able to confidently and convictedly say, call my lawyer.
Correct.
That is what HSLDA exists to do for member families. Would you just speak a little bit to that and let the audience know how, if they're listening, and there are people who either are homeschooling and would like to become members, those considering homeschooling, what is available to them, and some who may want to share with others what HSLDA may be able to provide for them. Would you just share a little bit about that?
Sure. So to become a member of HSLDA, just go to hslda.org, and as a member family, there's a lot of benefits, but the main benefit is you can call and talk to a lawyer who is knowledgeable about homeschooling law and Fourth Amendment law. So weirdly, homeschoolers tend to homeschool in their homes, which is kind of the primary province of the Fourth Amendment.
That's
so
right.
we're really good at the Fourth Amendment stuff too. And whether you homeschool or not, we're part of a cause. There's a cause. It's a freedom-based cause that is trying to draw the line between the jurisdiction of the family and the state. And so if you support that cause, you can also join or become a donor to HSLDA to help other families. So these families on the front line, they had to have the courage to say no. It would have been really easy just to go in and pull out the diploma and hand it over.
Yeah.
And that would have been that.
Yeah.
But like James Madison said, we have to take alarm at the first experiment of mm-hmm. our liberties. And that's what they did. And that's what we help them for. And that's not just family to family. That's a bigger cause.
Yes. A bigger cause all around the country. You know, I'm reminded, and you know this because you know me long before I was affiliated with HSLDA in a formal capacity. My wife and I set as one of our financial goals to get membership largely so we could pass it on. I'm perfectly comfortable and confident that if I ever had any issues with my family, I would be able to do the legal work to protect my family. But I wanted to make sure other people and other families would be able to have that same benefit. So we set the course, and we ultimately did become lifetime members long before you and I ever met because of that same phenomenon. So I would wholeheartedly encourage you who are listening and watching to consider becoming HSLDA members or becoming donors to HSLDA and passing it on to others who may need to be aware of what's available. There are a whole host of benefits, but I would argue one of the most robust benefits is having that competent legal assistance in the event that you need it, that you can call immediately and have someone who's conversant in homeschool law that will be ready to defend you.
Absolutely. And along those lines, we have a 24/7 hotline. You can call and get our answering service, and one of our attorneys will get back to you.
Jim Mason, thank you. Thank you so much. And I'm trying to get him out of here on time because we're at the HSLDA convention, and I don't want to take up all this time because there are a lot more important people than me who need his attention and need his presence. So thank you for taking a few moments to come and join me for the program.
Well, it's been my pleasure anytime. I'm always happy to be on your show.
Oh, well, the pleasure is certainly mine. Oh. Absolutely. Thank you, sir.
All righty.
All right, guys. And I wanted Jim to come on to describe that. I know y'all hear the disrespectful music coming on leading us to a break, but I want you to be aware of that because this is a case that's happening right now. Happening right now. And we're seeing the trends kind of circle back with the Elizabeth Bartholdt kind of ideology circling back to where there are some who are quite furtively invested in trying to reestablish children being viewed in our nation as children of the state. I, for one, am not going to take that laying down because it has implications for my own family, but most importantly, because I love my neighbor as well. I don't want my neighbor to have to succumb to that type of domestic tyranny. So HSLDA.org is the website. Go there now. Share it with a friend. Share it with the family members. Get together. All of us standing together, we can be a bulwark against regressivism and all of its manifestations and its iterations. HSLDA.org. Go there now.
I'm very concerned about the current young adult Christian fiction genre. I read or started reading over 24 Christian YA novels. Many never mentioned Jesus, and many had empty or confusing Christian allegories. How can we offer our children real hope when we are simply repackaging what the world offers? Let's look to our Creator God to help us write better stories. Find the full article, Read 'em and Weep, by me, Joy Lucius, on thestand.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Man, I enjoyed that conversation with Jim Mason, president of HSLDA. And let me just tell you, how can I say this as diplomatically as I can? We expect to win in that case in Virginia. Pennsylvania. So I just wanted to say that right on the onset that we expect to win that case. That's one of the blessings and the benefits of HSLDA membership is that you have, as I said, stated a few moments ago, competent legal assistance. And so you won't have to pay for an attorney if you're a member because your membership affords you that privilege. It's one of the major privileges that are available to you at HSLDA. That's one of, it's not the exclusive benefit, but it's one of the ones that is, I think, one of the important benefits of that membership. And I just want to, you know, highlight what I explained in the first segment and its connection to the second segment, that the world over, whenever you had, frankly, demonically inspired people, they sought and they seek to sever the relationship, the God-ordained relationship between parents and children. You see it happening in the hyper-sexualization context when you have nations like Canada and their movements informing states like California and others that you're moving away from referring to fathers and mothers, affirming the biological affinity between fathers and the children, mothers and the children, in favor of what they're describing as parent one and parent two. When you consider that history, that alongside the abolition of private property, that Marx and Engels postulated the abolition of the family. He described that relationship only existing out of what is he called the quote-unquote money relation, that it was the most basic unit of capitalism that he sought to abolish. And so when you see that consistent thread from Marx to the Bolshevik Revolution to Georgi Lukacs, you know, in Hungary, to the Frankfurt School, to the sexual revolution in America under Herbert Marcuse, that it flies in the face of what the scripture teaches first and foremost. You, Deuteronomy 6 says, are to love the Lord with all that you are. You are to love the Lord with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Jesus quoted from that passage when he discusses the greatest commandment. And you shall teach this love that you have for the Lord diligently to your children. Fathers are tasked with rearing our children in the nuthesia, the paideia and the nuthesia of the Lord, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our founding, the standard, Dr. Brian Ray said it earlier, for the bulk of human history, the default posture was that parents train children, that we train our children from when they're born, even in many instances before they were born. I remember when Maria had our children in her tummy, I used to talk to Christian in the womb. I used to read to him. And it's interesting because I didn't really sing to Christian, but when Anna, I would sing to her. And now Anna is musically inclined. Christian is not really, you know. But she can sing and she plays instruments. That started before they were even born. Same with my other children, you know. And then when they come out, when they're delivered out of the womb, who's teaching them to nurse, to eat, to potty train? We're training them from the beginning. This notion of exporting our children primarily to the state is a relatively recent phenomenon. And because that has become, it has become so ubiquitous, we kind of just accept that as a default mechanism. And then look at all of the insanity that has unfolded as a result. Now, you know, I'm not trying to overly broad make this statement or paint with a broad brush. But in my experience, this is an anecdote, no doubt. This is not empirical evidence. This is anecdotal evidence. But in my experience, just to be blunt about it, my parents weren't teaching me crazy things. And also, being a public school student all the way up to high school, the teachers really weren't trying to teach me crazy things. But one thing that was certain, you're in a room, you know, in inner city New Orleans, going to public school, you got 30 some odd children in the class, that and you got a 1 hour class, that teacher don't have an opportunity to find out what my learning style is. The varied learning styles in the classroom, the gifts and abilities that the children have, they didn't have the ability to tailor anything. And then much of the insanity that I learned, y'all know, I learned from Nudie and Peanut and Pluck and Gary and Pookie. That's where I learned. And many of you listen to me, some of that is your same experience. That it's called peer learning, where a lot of that came from. We look at our society and the continuous degeneration that's transpiring. Why is that happening? How is it happening? I strongly believe much of it is happening because parents are outsourcing the discipleship responsibility. I said, and I don't mean this to be insulting or condemning anyone, but you have lots of people, they rejoice when it's time to send the children back to school because they don't like their own children. Can we be honest about it? So then the question becomes, why don't they like their own children? Much of the time, it's not just you don't like your own children. You dislike the child who has been shaped and formed in the environment that we send them to. We don't like how the peers set an expectation and set a value system that is foreign to your own value system. You have the type of ideology that's so insane. You have Tylenol finally coming out and saying, hey, listen, it's probably not a good idea for you to take Tylenol if you're pregnant. And now you got a bunch of people because they hate Donald Trump so much so, because his administration is the one that led to Tylenol coming in and saying these things. Now you got people saying, well, I'm going to take Tylenol while I'm pregnant just to spite Trump. That's just stupid, guys. That's just ridiculous. That's just ridiculous. But where did that ideology come from? Where did that mindset come from? How do we get to the place where we have such a consistent arresting of development among our boys? To where the matriculation toward manhood is delayed, but it's prevalent. Where do we get this idea where our young girls have no idea what it means to be women? We used to live in a time where dignity and poise and grace were things we celebrated amongst our young ladies. Now it's going in the opposite direction. Where does that come from? And you know, you've been listening to me for a while, you've been watching my show for a while, you know, before we get so quick to condemn the young folks, all these young folks come from somebody's family. All the young folks, they have mothers and fathers. Regardless of their proximity to them, whether they're reared by them, they all have mothers and fathers. So before we get on this young generation, how did this young generation become what they've become? What did the generation before them teach them? What did the generation before offer them in terms of grounding and instruction and in discipline? Listen, discipleship, guys, is something that cannot occur in a microwave. When Moses is speaking in Deuteronomy 6, and you shall teach your children this love of the Lord that you have diligently, and you shall talk of it when you're in your home, and when you walk by the way, and when you rise and when you sleep. What Moses is conveying is that this discipleship phenomenon requires time. It requires time. It requires intentionality. It requires investment. It requires sacrifice. You know, someone said to me, well, hey, that's easy for you to say. You and Maria do it. It's easy for y'all. Says who? When did you move into my house unbeknownst to me? And by the way, if you live in my house, you better owe some rent. You don't live in my house? Listen, this is a sacrifice, man. It's not easy. Oh, but it's so worth it. It's so worth it. It's so worth it. We're talking about, many are talking about, man, look at what God is doing. I was explaining even earlier this week how God has opened an effective door, a wide door for effective work has been opened. That is true. But can I tell you something? It has to start in our homes. It has to start in our homes. One of the major sources of growth and support in Charlie Kirk's work was with young men, because he was proclaiming to them foundational truths about marriage and family. Guys, marriage is one of the foremost mechanisms that God has established to move young men away from self-centeredness and selfishness. There's a reality that when you take on the responsibility of a wife and the prospect of offspring being born, man, a flip is switched in your mind and your heart. It happened to me. To where you no longer can be so consumed with yourselves if you're endeavoring to be a godly man. Well, you recognize every decision I make from here on out, it impacts at a minimum one other person beyond me. And when the prospect of a child being born into our family, it's go time. It's go time. We don't have time to be messing around. But the whole notion of children being children of the state allows for a protraction of adolescence. Because where we should be responsible for what's going on in our children's hearts and minds, where we should be the governors and the gatekeepers, if you will, you know, gatekeeping societal things is a whole nother concept. But you better believe you me, I'm a gatekeeper what goes on in my home. And this is why I say every day that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House, because you and I are directly accountable and responsible for what happens in our homes. If smut makes its way into my home, I'm ultimately responsible for that. And this is one of the major reasons why, and look, feel free to borrow this, but I tell my children, you know, you live in a constitutional republic when you leave my doors, but in my house, you live in a benevolent dictatorship. None of this is my room, man. You don't have a room. Every room in this house is my room and your mama's room. That's our rooms. We let y'all use our rooms. That bed you sleep on, that's our bed. Let me see. Do you have the receipt? Did you pay for that bed? No, Daddy. No, that's our bed. That's mommy's bed and my bed. We just let y'all sleep in it. That bathroom that y'all use, our bathroom. This is our house. We let you live here. And look, we love you. We want you to enjoy your time here. But this is our house. This whole idea, I'm gonna close my room door. Says who? You will have no door. That's my door. But I do that because I love them. One of the main things children crave is discipline and parameters and expectations. But this is the foremost consideration. And our mandate from God to make disciples of our children includes our cultivation of their minds. That's one of the things that it includes. The cultivation of their minds. We have got to get out of this normalization of regressive ideals. There are many of us who, and rightly so, we object to Marxist ideology, but we don't recognize how much of the Marxist program we've already embraced. During the Charlie Kirk funeral, Dr. Ben Carson referred to a book called The Naked Communist. Man, check it out. Well, you'll see how you have this entire Marxist program, but how much of it has already been embraced. I've talked about on the, you know, property tax front. You know, how do you own your own home? If you're in a place where maybe you had a mortgage, you paid it off. You paid for your home, but you still owe the state money for your house that you own. Guess where that idea came from? A system of rents in common. Say that in a communist manifesto. In an effort to abolish private property. No matter what you've done, you still owe the state money for your property. That's where it came from. Similarly, this notion of the state being the end-all be-all, and this is how I describe it, the discipleship of our children via the cultivation of their minds. Straight out of the Communist Manifesto, guys. And ultimately, straight from the mind of Satan, frankly. Because it's an effort to destroy the God-given bond and dynamic relationship that is established for the maximization of human flourishing. I've talked about this numerous times, no matter what the situation is, no matter what the mental pathology is, when you have, you know, mental health professionals attempting to address the situation, one of the first questions that they will ask is, tell me about your relationship with your father. That's because God has ordained fathers to have outsized impact upon our children. That's just a reality. The mental health professionals know it, but they don't understand why it is. It is because among the human institutions that God established, the first that he established was the family with marriage at the center. And we will never be able to out politic, out Supreme Court opinion, out church, out vote deficiencies that abound in the home. So if we want to see the tide turn in our nation, we must welcome the Lord to grab a hold of us in our homes. That's the simple reality. A wide door has been opened to us for effective ministry. Let's take full advantage of it.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.